I really enjoyed your Rubik's Cube analogy yesterday. Last night was a lot of fun. If you weren't here, the Rubik's Cube analogy is when you first take it out of the box and all the colors are like, you know, you've got the white side and the blue side and the yellow side, everything's all perfect, it's all put together, like there's this part of you that doesn't want to mess it up. And for as much as I talk about, you know, being willing to change, like I still feel that so deeply. Like, why would you mess up a good thing? So that's kind of what I'll be talking about a little bit this morning, is that tension. So would you guys pray with me? Father, we love you, God, and we are so grateful for all of those truths that we sang about this morning, Lord. That eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And Father, whatever suffering we encounter in this life, Lord, just pales in comparison. It is a momentary and light affliction, as Paul says. And so, Father, we are mindful of that, Lord, mindful of the good future that you have in store for us. So grateful for what you've done for us in Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time together. Lord, thanks for everybody that came out this morning, and may our time in your word and our time of reflection together be honoring in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of the things you guys probably know about me is for several years I was involved in college ministry at WSU Tri-Cities. And I totally loved that ministry. It was a ton of fun. I loved engaging with students. I loved just that kind of time of life when people are making like major life decisions. You know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do with my life? And it's just a really exciting time of life. And so I really enjoyed that ministry. There were some challenges. It was really tough meeting people and engaging with people on a commuter campus. So there's not a lot of community life at WSU Tri-Cities. And so trying to like meet people and not be weird was a challenge. It was difficult to build community within that group at times. But probably the biggest challenge that I faced with that ministry was actually a really personal one. I would often get really close to students and then they would leave. Because that's what happens. That's what college ministry is. It's like this launch pad. You know, you get a couple years with somebody, and they're growing in their faith, they're making decisions, and then they leave. They take off. They move. And I could run through a whole list of leaders that I got to know and really appreciate. Alfredo, Taylor, Ariel, Edward and Vanessa, Tyler and Kayla. And most of those folks are gone, right? They've gone on to different things, and I don't get to see them. I spent many hours with them in Bible study and planning events and all kinds of stuff, leading that group, and then they were gone. And that's kind of expected. So when Edward and Vanessa, for instance, got married and moved to the East Coast, it was a good thing. It was a good thing. God was using them and directing them in all of that, and so that was a good thing. But saying goodbye is hard, right? So another example of that would be Jonathan and Carolyn. Saying goodbye to them as they moved down to Dallas was particularly difficult. So earlier it was July, a group of our young adults, some of whom are in the room, went to, it's actually Brian's family has property, near Mount Rainier. We went and stayed there and camped out and then hiked Rainier. And then on, Friday evening, we had some time around the campfire to kind of reminisce and express our appreciation and affirmation to Jonathan and Carolyn Cederberg for the part that they'd had in our lives. And they had served faithfully for a couple years, really co-leading, and in many ways I had just kind of handed leadership over to Jonathan, leading that group of young adults. And so, man, it was tough saying goodbye and letting them go. And yet, at the same time, like, I know it's a good thing. Like, this is a really good thing that they're doing. So if you guys don't know, they moved down to Dallas, Texas. so that Jonathan could go to seminary. And that's a really good thing. He's planning on pursuing a career in ministry. So let me just talk through, just briefly, why is it a good thing that our good friends Jonathan and Carolyn took off and bailed on us and moved to Texas and might come back, right? Like, why is that a good thing? So let me just talk through a couple things. So first, Jonathan is going to get an amazing education down there that will hopefully benefit hundreds of people in the years to come. It's a good thing that he's getting this opportunity. This is going to allow Jonathan to focus all of his time on teaching and preaching instead of having to do that on the side. So his original career was as an electrical engineer, and so he spent 40 hours a week doing that, and then occasionally he would squeeze in time to lead a Bible study or something. So he's going to get to spend all of his time on that. Another thing is, by taking this step of faith, they're doing what Romans 12:1 says. They are a living sacrifice. They're choosing to give up things so that they can live as an expression of worship in this very specific way, right? So sacrificing as they live for Christ. Another reason is that everyone around them, all of us that watch them do this, got to see an example of what it looks like when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," right? That sounds really abstract. But in Jonathan and Carolyn, we got to see an example of what it looks like to put that into practice. Jonathan had this good, well-paying job, and he like bailed on that so that he could go do this other thing. And so not everybody, it's not going to look like that for everybody, but we got to see what does it look like to reprioritize your life around following Jesus. Another thing, when they left, it created a whole bunch of opportunities in that group of young adults so that other people can step up and take leadership roles and do some of the things that, like, live out some of the spiritual gifts that God has given them. So all of that to say, you know, education and time and this expression of worship, this example, all these things, all of that to say, it was a really good thing for them to do this, and yet it kind of stinks. So there's this tension, right? And that's kind of what I want to talk about, is this tension between a legitimate desire to stay when you have a good thing, and yet this need to go. And how do we resolve that tension? How do we work through that? So I think a really great story in the Bible that illustrates just a hint of this desire to stay is the Transfiguration. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 17. And I just love, Peter is such a fun character. He says what everybody else wants to say. He's always like the first one out there to put out his opinion. And at times you're like, "Whoa, Peter, hold up." But he just really says in the moment what probably many of us would have been thinking. So Matthew 17, and let me just read the first four verses here. So 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, you have to wonder, like, all that was going on in Peter's mind. I think there was probably some element of, I knew it. He's not just a normal guy. There's something special about Jesus. I knew it. You know, there's some element of that. But really what I think Peter is saying is, let's stay here and enjoy this. Tabernacles were tents. Let me set up some tents for you guys. Let's make this moment last. Let's stick here. I'm so glad we're here. And he may have been thinking, this is the moment. You've been talking about this kingdom. Jesus' glory is revealed. We've got Moses and Elijah, and this is the moment, right? He's finally going to set up his kingdom. I'll set up some tents. Let's get ready, and we're going to do this thing. And so in that moment, you know, he's so excited about this, but we know the rest of the story. The vision only lasts for just a moment. So read on, verse 5. While he was still speaking, Peter's still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. I think sometimes we want to hang on to a moment forever. We want that thing to last. And that's not always the case. That's, in this life, never the case, right? The Lord has other plans for us. Back in May, we had our special evening. We announced this plan to church plant. And at that time, I was talking to somebody, and their response was, "This sucks." And I took that as a compliment. What he was saying was, you know, he appreciates the good thing that we have here at Reliance. And Jacob and I have a great relationship. Jacob really is the best boss that I've ever had. He has a world's best boss mug. Maybe an exaggeration, I don't know. But he... Did I buy that for you? I thought I did. Okay. I've been trying to remember that. But it's been great working with Jacob. We have a wonderful working relationship. And there's no hint of this thing of me leaving that's like, I can't wait to get away from Jacob, you know. We really work together quite well and complement each other in a lot of ways. So there are definitely times through this process leading up to this decision where I thought, man, I would have to be crazy to leave Reliance, right? Like, I'd have to do something really, really bad for me to get fired. You know, like, Jacob doesn't even like change. Like, so why in the world would I ever consider leaving? And so, in some ways, I feel like Peter here, this is great. Let's build tabernacles and we'll just stay here forever. This is a good thing. Why change, you know? Peter's reaction in this moment was really based on a misunderstanding of the situation. And what God does for Peter in that moment is immediately clarify. Let's clarify what's going on. And so the first thing he does is he points out this is not about honoring Jesus and Moses and Elijah. We're not building three tabernacles for these three honored men. This was about honoring Jesus. And so immediately he says, "This is my beloved Son," this one right here, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so God the Father immediately clarifies the purpose of this moment. But then we also see this was just a glimpse. This was just a foretaste of glory. Jesus wasn't finished with his mission yet. So read on. Verse 9. So I've just had this vision of Jesus in his glory revealed. And then as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And his disciples asked them, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So this reference to Elijah was about John the Baptist. But in the midst of this, Jesus says, there's suffering coming, and the Son of Man is going to die. So Peter is saying, this is great, let's stay here. And Jesus is saying, I am not finished with my mission yet. In theological terms, we would say that Peter had an over-realized eschatology. He thought he had reached the finish line. He thought he was there already. And so Jesus had to clarify some things for Peter. We're not home yet. There's much work to be done. This isn't the happily ever after part of the story. There is the cross ahead and suffering. And so I think it's important for us to remember that same idea that we're not finished yet. We are not at the finish line. Some of us have experienced enough of life, enough of the hardships and difficulties of life, that when we get to church, we realize, like, this is actually a really, really good thing we have going here, right? Like, these people genuinely love each other, and yeah, we all have our faults, right? But we love each other, and we overlook those things, and we extend grace, and we forgive, and that's really, really good. So I think it's important in those moments, as we think about that tension, to remember that we haven't reached the finish line. We still have a mission, and it will almost certainly involve some sacrifice, some suffering, some of those things along the way. So even though we want to just stay and enjoy, which I totally feel, we should always be willing to go. I think that's a fair statement. I don't think that's an overstatement. I think we should always be willing to go. So why would we go? Why would we want to go? And I think in this, once again, Jesus is our greatest example. So what I want to do is I want to go to another passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. If this isn't a familiar passage of Scripture, it needs to be. This is such a great passage. So Philippians chapter 2, and what I want to do is take a fresh look at what's being said here. I want you to look at Jesus' motivation in this. Okay, so I'm going to start in verse 3, actually. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why did Jesus leave heaven? Why not stay? You could argue it was perfect. Everything was right. Why leave? He stepped away from his glory and honor that rightly belonged to him. He willingly accepted all the frailties of being human. He chose to serve God in obedience, and that involved all the way to the cross. So why? Why did he do it? What was his motivation? And I think it's really a helpful thing to ask about the motivation, because often if we don't ask that question, we end up with some variation of, because I said so, try harder, which doesn't usually work. So why did Jesus do this? And I think there's really two answers here. First is he did it for us. So back in verse 4, it says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So Jesus was considering the needs of others, And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Doomed by our own rebellion, Jesus stepped in and rescued us. And so the first reason why did Jesus choose to leave heaven? He did it because we were in a desperate state of need. And he saw that need, and he came to be our Savior. Praise God, hallelujah, right? I mean, that's the whole message of the gospel right there. The second reason is that he did it for the glory of the Father. Jesus knew that the end result of where all this was headed was not the cross. In some ways, the cross was just the beginning, right? Jesus knew that the end result would be the salvation for all who believe, that this gospel message would circle the globe, that people from every nation and tribe and language would come to faith. There would be people from every tribe and nation and language coming to faith in Christ to honor him. And at the end, they would be crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain." Ultimately, his suffering would lead to the glory of the Father. So, two reasons. Why did he do it? He did it for the salvation of mankind, and he did it for the glory of God. And those really are the same motivations that should motivate us. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, I think in our conversation in May, I was pretty unclear as to where the church plant was going. Actually, that was one mistake I made. So in our presentation, you know, it was like 45 minutes into our presentation on church planting before we said anything about it's going to be local. And people were like super nervous, like, where are they going, you know? No, we're sticking around locally. But at this point, we're really leaning towards Pasco. Pasco probably north of the highway. So right now, the population of Pasco is right around 75,000 people. If you look north of the highway, there's about 40,000 people. And I only know of one church anywhere in that area. There's country Christians several miles out of town. But there's Bethel West Pasco that's right there. But there's 40,000 people living in that massive block of housing. And there just really are not many enough gospel-centered communities, Bible-teaching churches in that area, and the city keeps growing. You know, we moved here about 10 years ago, and in that time, just in the past 10 years, Pasco has grown by 15,000 people. That's a lot of people. So I don't know how many churches you need per 15,000 people, but it's at least one, right? So if everybody wanted to go to church on Sunday, it wouldn't work. If 10% of those people wanted to go to church on Sunday, it probably wouldn't work. We need more churches. And so I think the need is really obvious and yet also really inconvenient. Isn't it really inconvenient that this need exists? Because wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to do anything about this? So the question is, like, how do you resolve this tension? What are we going to do? Do we stay here and enjoy our good thing, or do we choose to humbly serve others? We could just say, well, you know, we're here. If they want to find us, they can find us, you know. Look us up online. They can drive. But the reality is we're trying to reach not just the committed church folk who are willing to drive across town. We want to have a presence in that community. We want to reach the lost. We want to see people come to Christ. And so will we do this for their sake and for the glory of God? And so I've been thinking about this. How do you resolve the tension? And I think there's maybe a couple steps here. The first one is I think we need to decide in principle. Just start by deciding in principle to live for the glory of God. And, you know, I mean, we're Christians. You guys showed up here on Saturday morning. I think you're all here. But let me just read this passage. Matthew 6:33. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So first and foremost, we need to essentially prioritize correctly. First the kingdom, and then all that other stuff. And Jesus will take care of that stuff anyway. The second thing is, I think it's really helpful to recognize and accept the sacrifice involved. I mentioned Jonathan and Carolyn. For them, it meant giving up a high-paying job. Jonathan had a really good job out at Hanford. Well, he had a very high-paying job. Jonathan didn't like his job. He was shuffling papers. But he had a high-paying job that he gave up. And there's lots of other folks that we could talk about. You know, we Brandon and Lisa Brandon, Lisa, Cecily Bader, Lauren Wittevine, like there are quite a few that have gone out from us and given up everything familiar, right? Moving to Estonia, for instance, I'm sure there were some sacrifices involved in that when you go to the grocery store and you can't get the things that you normally would get. Many of you have given up significant free time to serve in the ways that you serve. Alan is an elder, and that involves a lot of sacrifice. Sean and many others in this room serve in children's ministry, and there's some time and sacrifice involved in that, and you guys have been willing to accept that sacrifice. For some, it's giving money, right? There's money involved, unfortunately, in doing church ministry. And that, too, can be a sacrifice as we give generously. And then for those who go to join a church plant, you're giving up a lot of comfort in those early days. There are days where it's weird. And you're like, yeah, the music today, just someday it'll be great. So there's just times of awkwardness. My daughter Emily, in our planting this church, Reliance Fellowship, my daughter Emily had to give up a good youth group for a while because our youth group was tiny for a long time. Right now, it's awesome. I mean, it's firing away on all cylinders. But for a little while there, she was like the only one her age. And so that was tough. And so there's sacrifice involved in this kind of stuff. And then the last thing that I would point out is I think it's really helpful for us to remember kind of what we heard in that song that Greg sang this morning, is this idea of the eternal weight of glory compared to the light affliction that faces us now. There will be a reward, and it will be completely worth it. So look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, you remember the story of the rich young ruler, and Jesus kind of concludes that story here in verse 23. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why none of that looked right. Matthew 19, verse 23. Well, actually, a little bit earlier, he says to give all his possessions to the poor, and the man leaves. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And then Peter, first to answer, Peter said to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So what Peter's saying, or what, I'm sorry, what Jesus is saying to Peter here is it's all going to be worth it, right? Whatever sacrifices you make, whatever things that you have to give, it will all be worth it. We've been talking a lot about this, this idea of sacrifice. And are you willing to essentially count the costs and choose to serve Jesus? At the same time, I'm mindful of the fact that there's folks in the room like Dan and Kara Baber who have done this in terms of leaving the U.S. and moving to Laos or Thailand and spending time there, and that was a huge sacrifice. What we're talking about is Pasco, right? This is not a big sacrifice. We're still all going to see each other. It's a very, very small sacrifice that we're making. And yet I think in principle it's really helpful to think through these things, to recognize like there is a measure of saying goodbye. There is a measure of letting go of something really good. And so it's valuable for us to recognize the reason that we're willing to split up the team here is that there is a mission before us, right? We haven't reached the finish line yet. There's much work to be done. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time at our tables, and I'll introduce that in a second. Father, I pray right now that, Lord, our hearts would be in line with yours, Father, that we would not be misunderstanding the situation before us. Lord, I think it's easy for us to become complacent, to get to a good place in life and feel comfortable there and want to be done. And I feel that very much, Lord. And yet, Lord, you have told us that our mission is not over yet, Lord, and you frequently reveal to us needs. And Lord, we consider the needs of Pasco. And we recognize, Lord, that there's need for more churches there, that there are many who are far from you and desperately need to hear the gospel and see it lived out in their midst. And so, God, I pray that we might be able to come alongside those few churches that are already there, and that we might be able to serve well in meeting that need, Lord. We want to do that, Lord, for their sake. We also want to do it for your sake, Lord, for the glory that belongs to you, Father, that your name would be lifted high. And may you be honored in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.